I just want to say I'm really privileged to be invited by Shofar to come and minister. I thought last night's message was a significant message for the movement. And I was listening to it very carefully. I've got to know Heinrich. He came to Reading to see us in our the real Reading, original Reading, from which other Readings borrowed a name. The team came out to meet us, and I felt God speaking to me about Heinrich, that he has a message of holiness. In fact, I was saying it to him yesterday at the airport when we were meeting, that actually part of the reason why I've really been happy to come is because I hear a kindred spirit. I hear in him a longing to bring heaven down to earth, but an understanding that if heaven is going to come, something has got to shift on earth. Something's got to shift in us. And that shift is holiness. And of course, we have seen glimpses, and you have seen glimpses of God invading. And I want to share a little bit about that. And then I'm going to expand on that tonight, later on tonight. But I believe that the foundation has been set, which is what? See, I've planted over 20 churches. I understand what it is to start from scratch many times. I know what it is to go into strange places and begin a community with only 6 people. You know, my wife and I have done it over and over again. So I know the struggles, the pains, the hardships, the challenges, both personally, in terms of resources, in terms of people, in terms of spirituality, in terms of community. I know the challenges that many of you have faced in trying to push through. And of course, God has blessed the work because he's seen something in Shofar that he loves. But there are times when you're living in a desert place when things seem to not be going as you'd hope. And just before we had our first outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and we had 2 outpourings of the Holy Spirit, the second outpouring of the Holy Spirit has led to thousands of people being trained in evangelism right across the world, and national missions in Switzerland. I've just come 2 weeks ago, I was in Switzerland, doing a national mission in French-speaking Switzerland with Salvation Army and different denominations in Switzerland. That was actually the fourth year of doing missions across French-speaking Switzerland simultaneously in multiple locations, like you're doing a conference at the same time, which is incredibly challenging. But we've also done the same in Scotland. We've done the same in Wales. We trained over 600 pastors in Wales. Because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, I came to our little Baptist church. But before the first outpouring came, I went through what was an extraordinarily difficult time. I didn't understand what was happening. Our lovely, beautiful church was experiencing all kinds of troubles and difficulties. People were being taken out of ministry because there were things that God had to sort out in our church. And I have to tell you, I remember it was almost like a whole year going to bed almost every night crying, thinking, God, help me, please. Because the pain we were going through was so difficult, so hard to face into. I'm watching as God took out his broom, you know, in Africa, you make broom from palm trees. Anyway, took out his broom and swept the place clean, And there was no hiding place. There was nowhere to hide from the discipline of the Lord as God began to deal with us. If you have your Bibles, turn to with me. I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 28, and I'm reading from verse 10. And so we thought we were going through a desert experience. We thought we were going through a really tough time. I oversee a network of churches. We have over 40 churches in our network in different parts of the world. And, you know, it was a really, really hard moment, really tough moment for my own personal local church that I pastored. And so I cried out to God, and when I cried out to God, I just stayed there, and he just, you know what God is like. It's kind of like, well, you know, you love my presence, don't you? Yes, Lord. Well, stick with it. You know, you love me being with you. Yes, Lord, we love you being with you. Then just trust me. Just trust me. And it's like so hard because, you know, you want everything to be nice, don't you? You don't want pain. And anybody here like pain? There's got to be something wrong with you if you're going to like pain. And so we had to wait. And then God dealt with my heart. When he finished dealing with everybody, he then focused on me. And oh boy, oh boy. You see, I thought I was pretty cool. I thought I was a kind of like, you know, a got it together pastor. There's nothing in my life that I need to worry about. But then God put his finger on something that he was concerned about. And when he revealed it to me, I was absolutely astonished. And what he challenged me about in 2014 was he said, you used to do evangelism. You used to take missions and do crusades and all of this stuff. We don't call it crusades anymore, but you know what I mean? That just gave my age away. He said, which Henrik is desperate to find out, but he's going to have to pay. I am an African, Nigerian, for that matter, Scottish Nigerian. So twice over, he has to pay. So I find myself in a situation where God challenged me about my lifestyle. You're not doing enough evangelism. So I then went to the leadership team and I challenged the leadership and I said, guys, God has really challenged me about this. And they all looked at me a bit nervous. And then I went to the wider leadership. We have about 50 leaders in the church. And I said, guys, God has challenged me about evangelism. So some people were literally crying at the idea of having to invite their friends to then preach and share the gospel with them. They were nervous about it. We did. 15 people got saved. And that was fantastic. That was amazing. And this is the second outpouring that I'm talking about now. You know, that was amazing. But in the first outpouring, when God finished dealing with all of us, he then sent his Holy Spirit. And I tell you, people came from all over the country just to sit in the anointing. This is 2008, in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. God then did a second process of dealing with stuff. And in 2016, after he dealt with us all, he then sent a second outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which a lot of people have now come to know as the turning. And when that second outpouring of the Holy Spirit came, you imagine it. You know, I'm a Baptist pastor. We're very respectable people. I'm sure Shofar is, but we certainly are. And you can imagine, you know, a traditional Baptist church with having two outpourings of the Holy Spirit. The first one that came along, I was so nervous. People started falling on the floor and laughing. Well, laugh at my jokes when I'm preaching, but falling on the floor and laughing, this is very nerve-wracking. But that's what was happening. The Holy Spirit turned up and people were transformed before our very eyes. And I didn't quite know how to handle it all. I didn't quite know how to cope with it all. Because actually everything must be organized and planned. And now God was messing up our plans. But of course, when the Holy Spirit comes, he messes up your plans and he will put his finger on how you like to keep control. And so I had to stand there in both outpourings of the Holy Spirit and accept what God was doing and learn from the Holy Spirit how to navigate and help the community. I was learning while they were learning. Navigate what God was doing in our midst. Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples, everybody say all peoples. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will be with you. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. There are times when God turns up in our communities, in our context, when God is seeking to break in ways that were never expected. And when he does, of course, as I said, he upsets everything. When I was going through the first challenge of having to live with the difficulty of being in a desert place, I didn't like it very much. I didn't like the fact that it was hard and it was difficult. I didn't like the fact that God was disciplining and dealing with what was happening in our context. I didn't like it. I wanted the nice times when we were all standing in the presence of God and everything was fine and felt good. But you see, there is a reason why God sends desert times and desert places that he expects us to navigate through. I want to tell you right now, if you're going through a desert time or a difficult context, I'm going to tell you, there's nothing in the desert that's there to kill you. When Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and this you need to understand, began his ministry, what was the first thing the Lord did with his son? He sent him into a desert, wilderness. There's nothing in the desert that's going to kill you. You need to understand and believe that in the context you find yourself in, God is with you. He's not just with you in a nice worship time when you feel the tingling down the back of your spine or something. God is with you in the darkest and the most difficult of trenches. He is there with you, never to leave you or forsake you. And so we found that our desert experience wasn't very, very nice. Of course, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. What Jacob discovered was that he was already in the favor of God, although he didn't know it. He already stood in a place of favor towards God because God had made promises, generational promises, that he intended to keep. And so here is Jacob being obedient to his dad, going off. What does he discover? That God has always been with him and he never even knew it. There are contexts in which God is trying to break through where you are, but you've got to first learn how to handle the desert you find yourself in. Because if God is going to take you into a place of victory, he wants to take you through a desert. Look, when the scripture says, it's interesting to me. Why is it that he leads us into a desert? Well, if it's true in every case that the prophetic makes the desert a redemptive place. So when God sends his people into desert situations, it's because he wants to bring his word into the context. Why? Because his word brings life. His word brings rejuvenation. His word brings restoration. His word is light. His word brings hope. His word breaks down the barren places and makes the desert a place, a paradise that everybody wants to go to. And so Jesus Christ, if he was going to minister to a broken world, had to learn how to do what? Had to learn how to silence every other voice that would speak up against the word of the Lord. And so he goes into the desert, and the final test he has, he has to deal with his hunger pangs. He has to deal with the temptation to take the shortcut. Many of you will be faced with opportunities in which the enemy is seeking to offer you something which is nothing good at all. But it appears to be good because it takes you to your end destination. Here are all the kingdoms of the world. Just bow down to me and I'll make them yours. And so Jesus had to learn how to silence every voice, how to silence the voice of the enemy, how to silence the voice of the flesh, how to silence his soul. Why? Because we understand that man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so we understand that Jesus, in silencing every voice, was unable to head back into the city where the people were at. How? Why? Because having silenced the voices in the desert, having brought every thought captive, he was then able to step into the place where there were many voices, all competing for his attention, all declaring their power and their majesty. He had to silence every voice until his spirit was in perfect alignment and in tune with the voice of God, the Father. And having done that in his spirit, was able to speak to others. You know, if Jesus is going to build his church through you, if you're going to be an individual that's able to speak into cities and towns and see them transformed and changed, which God will do through many of you, not just some of you, many of you. For if God is going to send an outpouring of the Spirit upon Shofar, then you need to understand it won't be ones and twos that will see extraordinary breakthroughs, but many of you will enter into another realm. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jacob slept in a place where he did not realize was the gate of heaven, which is much more interesting than the gates of hell. And of course, when Jesus uses the phrase, we understand that the gates were the place where, if you like, the gates of a city were the place where decisions were made. It was where the king would announce his decrees. The gate was the place where transactions were made. The gates, business transactions, the gates were the place where judicial decisions were announced and declared. And of course, when Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail, the gates normally, when we think about them, are defensive structures. But as Jesus describes it, it looks like the enemy seeking to launch an offensive attack. The plans of Satan will not prevail against the church. Somebody say amen. Amen. So whatever struggles you're going through, whatever hardships you're going through, you need to understand that you stand at the gates of heaven. Whatever the gates of hell seek to bring against you, you stand at the gate of heaven. And once you understand and you see what that means, it changes your perspective forever. And so Jacob understands, and as he sees his vision, the vision opens up a lot of understanding for him. When God begins to open your eyes to see what's ahead in the prophetic, remember the prophetic conquers the desert. Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So the prophetic conquers, the prophetic makes the desert a redemptive place. When God speaks to you, it changes the way you think, the way you see yourself, the way you see the context you're in. It changes everything. If you think that renewal, for example, or favor is only limited to some people, you've got a wrong way of thinking. When God brings you to the gates of heaven, it's because he wants to show you something extraordinary about both your life and the destiny he has mapped out for you. And the destiny God has mapped out for believers is an extraordinary destiny. It certainly is when we take obedience and look back historically at the heroes of faith who've gone before, and we've seen some of the videos already. And when Jacob woke up, he suddenly realized that God was with him all the time. He was never alone. What did he see in his vision? He saw a ladder reaching down from heaven and angels of God ascending and descending. Before the second outpouring of the Holy Spirit, angels began to appear in our church. I mean, literally appear in the church. I remember, and many people were seeing them. Many people were seeing the angels as they were appearing. And I remember at the time, one of the times, I saw an angel. I was preaching, and you know, I'm an African. I like to march up and down the platform, and you know, wave my arms frantically. You know, it just adds to the message. You know, sweat profusely. Shapa baba, you've not really preached until you sweat. Anyway, I remember walking to the edge of the platform, looking back, and there was this humongous angel just standing there. I jumped on my skin. I literally jumped. And people were, what's wrong with you? I said, sorry, I've just seen another angel. But of course, we might wonder, well, you know, really, angels, really up here more. And we forget who we are. We forget what we're called to be. We forget where we live, seated with him in heavenly places. We forget what the presence of heaven actually looks like. You see, how can God be present in any location, in any place, and there's not supernatural activity? Just think about it. When Peter was in prison, and you know, they kind of like, the disciples were having an all-night prayer meeting, and suddenly Peter's at the door, and he's let out of prison. What did they think? They thought it was his angel. In their minds, it was more likely to be his angel than him. In fact, they weren't even going to let the angel in, you know. You know, which, this was normal early church Christianity. The presence of the angelic in the midst of the congregation, present, helping, serving, doing the will of the Father. Now, supernatural manifestation is a normal part of Christian life. And we shouldn't be surprised at it. And this is what he saw. Every time God gives a revelation, there's a number of critical things that you need to be aware of. When God gives you a prophetic word, a revelation, there's always, usually always in it, keys about how that revelation will give you the provisions that you need. Okay? Usually always. You think about Joseph and the dreams he had. He was a farmer having dreams about wheat and sheaves. Why was he having dreams about sheaves and when he was a farmer? Because in the revelation released to you is the provision of God for you. And years later, he would understand the significance of the revelation, the dreams he had as a little boy. But of course, he didn't understand it then. He just had to hold it in tension with the difficulties he was going through. And so so he saw this. And when God opens your eyes, you'll see the provision of heaven. You'll see how it's coming, or at least God will give you clues. But the point is this, that God in heaven intends to establish his destiny through you. God intends through you to do something extraordinary. And he's telling Jacob here, look, not only am I with you, but I've got my angels ascending, descending, going on assignments, watching out for you. Not only that, but we who are born again and filled with the Spirit of God have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We're not orphans. We're not alone. We're not abandoned. We're not subject to the ill winds that blow here and there and everywhere. We're not subject to the whims of men. We're men and women led by the Spirit of God. And therefore, we have a destiny. Look, why is it that some people achieve their destiny and others don't? Well, let me tell you. When the second outpouring of the Holy Spirit came, it was, thank you, sir. You're such a wonderful man, John. When the second outpouring of the Holy Spirit came, it was really interesting. On the very first day that people responded to the gospel, we saw 60 people give their lives to Christ in the space of 1 hour. The next day when we went out, there was over 80 people gave their lives to the Lord in the space of 1 hour. The third day, about 66, I was really getting worried, thinking, they're doing something wrong. You know, how can so many people respond to the gospel? It cannot be right. Now, when I lead people to Christ, of course, they're saved. But the congregation, I mean, really? When supernatural presence comes, when the grace of God invades, we move into supernatural seasons. We're no longer living in the natural. But of course, there is a contention with the holiness of God in the message we heard last night. A contention that God has to deal with. God is more interested in your life and who you are as a person than in what you can do for him. God is much more interested in your character, in the integrity of your life, than the abundance of the gifts that he's given to you. And that's the tension. And any movement that wants to see him, that really wants to change his nation. And I thank God for people like de Klerk, who was a Christian and who in his Christianity found a way to bring healing to the nation. But of course, God wants to raise up many Nelson Mandelas and many de Klerks. God wants to raise up individuals who are going to transform their communities, their towns, their cities, their nation. Not just one or two, but many. So your provision is revealed to you in the vision released to you. More important than having money in the bank is a word from God. And if God speaks to you in the context you find yourself in, what you understand is this: it doesn't matter what desert you're living in today. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so God is intending to establish your destiny on the earth. The battle that we face, if you like, for the gates, and for you, I don't know what gates you're contending for. I don't know what gates you are, where God has brought you to in terms of what you're trying to build. But the battle you face for your gates are perhaps some of the most difficult challenges you'll ever face personally. One person over here on your right may find what you're going through really easy. Somebody on your left may find what you're going through the worst nightmare they could think of. But you see, whatever God calls you to, his grace is sufficient. He will give you the strength to work through until you come into victory. When Jesus Christ faced the cross, he knew exactly what he was about to go through. But he endured it, scorning its shame for the sake of you and for the sake of me. When we see throughout scriptures, God enacting supernatural breakthroughs at different locations, many of them being gates. When the healing at the sheep gate was an extraordinary one, if you like. Think about it for a second. There is an individual, day and night, he's lying beside water. Now listen, the context is, an angel would come along every so often and stir the water. So again, I think there was something like over 400 miracles that happened every day in the temple. Something like over 400 miracles that happened, in the temple. So the people of God were used to seeing the miraculous. It wasn't something that was strange to them in New Testament times. And one of the miracles that used to happen around the temple was the stirring of the water. And an angel would come along and stir the water, and whoever got in first got healed. Now consider the plight of this man, 40 years lying there, nobody to help him. I mean, somebody must have brought him food. Perhaps they had to go to work. And so they couldn't stand or wait with him all the time until the water was stirred. But there was nobody to help him into the water, nobody to help him into the place where the miracle was happening, when the miracle was happening. Over 40 years, he'd have seen many people receive extraordinary miracles of healing and deliverance, jumping for joy and freedom, but there was nobody to help him until Jesus comes along. And at this place, the scripture tells us when God enters in, when we step into our intended destiny, then the lame will leap for like a deer, and the mute tongue will shout for joy. The water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert when the people of God, the sons and daughters of God, step into their intended destiny. And so Jesus brings us to a place where he wants us to understand that all we have to do is ask, and he'll give it to us. Two outpourings of the Holy Spirit later, I have to say, I never ever thought, I mean, just one or two testimonies from that we've seen. One of our church members who, doesn't have any qualifications. I remember she was teaching bishops in Oxford, two bishops in Oxford, how to go to the streets and share their faith with non-believers. It was just funny to watch it. I was sitting there thinking, these are very proper people. And I was sitting there thinking, and this lady, they would not have a clue that, she really doesn't have any qualifications, really. Comes from one of the poorest housing estates in Reading. And there she is, standing at the front, and she's explaining to these bishops, and she said, you can both come with me, and I'll show you how to do it. And it doesn't really matter what you've got. Once you've got God, you've got everything you need. It doesn't matter what your background is, what the limitations that have been upon your life. Once you've got God, you've got everything you need. I want to, and so there are, there's a breakthrough coming for Shofar. But there's still a bit of work for God to do within the movement. There's an encounter that God wants to bring to Shofar. He's done many things in the past. But I believe, as I've been praying, there are much more to come in your future. Your future is much more rosy than your past has ever been. It's good to remember the past, but there's destiny lying up ahead of you. And when Jacob connected in his spirit with the destiny that God had for him, he was able to walk out the rest of his life faithful to what he heard when he encountered the gate of heaven, the house of God. Some people never make it, not because God was not with them. There's a strip of water between England and France. It's called the English Channel. And some people swim it. Yes, I would laugh too. Some people swim it. But you know, some people will go halfway and then they'll say, I'm tired, and they head on back. And there are Christians like that. They get halfway with God, but then they're overcome by the circumstances they find themselves in. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back and join me. There's a song I want us to sing. If I'm going to be an individual who is able to see breakthrough in my context, what I realized with two outpourings of the Holy Spirit was that the most important thing was my relationship with my Father. That if my relationship with my Father was right, everything else was easy. For example, if my relationship with my Father was right, the finances was easy. Why? Because God provides. If my relationship with my Father was right, my emotional health was okay. Why? Because my Father comforts me in times of distress and difficulty. If my relationship with my Father is right, then things are going to be right in my family. Why? Because I'll treat my wife properly and I will treat my children with the respect that they deserve. If my relationship with the Father is right, I have no fear about the future because my Father cares about me and watches over me. And this is what Jacob discovered when he discovered the house of God. He discovered a Father, really, that was watching over him and with him and looking after him and keeping him. And that favor never left him. It didn't matter what he did. Whatever he put his hands to was blessed. Whatever he touched was blessed. A child of God who stands in the favor of God and understands that favor opens up doorways that other people will never walk through. The fact that the door is there for every single one of us is a fact, is a reality. Understanding and accessing that doorway, well, that's another thing. My son is a musician. He felt God has asked him to get involved in the secular world, and that's what he's doing. He writes music. He's involved there. And he was playing Reading Festival recently, and I got invited as a guest. And, of course, they gave me this a pass. It's called an all-access pass, which meant you could go behind the scenes to where all the musicians were, and you could eat all the nice food that was demanded. A bit like the green room back here, you know? And it's all-access pass. When you understand that the gate of heaven is open to you, that you have an all-access pass, you begin to behave differently than when you think favor rests on some people but not you. When you know you're a favored child of God, the way you live is different to when you're begging for bread and you're begging for crumbs. You're a child of God. I'm going to ask you all to stand, and we're going to do something a little bit different. And in all the locations, I'm going to invite you to stand as well. And we're just going to take a first step. We're going to carry on tonight, but we're going to take a first step just now. We're going to sing the chorus to this song. I'm no longer a slave to fear, but I am a child of God. Could we just sing the chorus just now? Would that be okay?
And I'm no longer
Song. The first thing I want you to understand about access to heaven is that God is desperate to give so much more than we've ever received. I used to think, is it because we're in a place called Reading? Does God just love the word Reading? If so, I'm going to name my wife Reading, my dog Reading. No, I don't think so. I think love attracts love. And when you're in love with the divine and your heart is open to him, well, then he can sort you out. But also, all the goodies that he brings with him. There's nowhere barren where God dwells. That's the first thing you discover in the desert when you've got God. There's no such thing as barrenness. So I'm going to invite you to leave your seats. Just come and stand out here. Just leave your seats. Come and stand out here. In all the locations, I'd like you to join in as well. Leave your seats. Come to the front. I'm going to encourage whoever's leading in your location to get to the front really pretty quickly. Because at some point, we're going to hand back to you. But I'm just going to ask you, just press on in, please. Press on in. Just come right in. Press on in. Because we're going to do some business with God this morning that is essential. If Shofar is going to move to where it needs to be, we need to move from a mentality of servants to a mentality of sonship and daughters. We're sons and daughters. That's who we are. And something's got to shift in us, which is not about entitlement. It's not that we're entitled. So we don't want to move into a place where we think, well, I deserve this. No, it's not about entitlement. It's about relationship. It's about we're children of God. Can you just press on in, please? Just press on in. Press on in. Yes, don't worry about it. We're not going to get nervous. We bind COVID in Jesus' name. And I'd like you to take your hand and put it on your heart. So if you're not convinced that God cares about you, I want to tell you something. Before you were even conceived, he dreamed about you. He dreamed about you before you were even conceived. And then when the opportunity came, he knit you together in your mother's womb. You're not any kind of an accident. You're designed purposely by God to accomplish the things that God has called you to do. Everything about your DNA tells you. You know, whether it's what has Father done for me? Well, your natural talents and gifts, they're given to you by God. Can you run a marathon? God did that. Have you got a brain that can be a doctor? And God did that. Are you a scientist that can solve mysteries? God did that. Who are you? What natural talents do you have? They were written by the Father into your DNA in your mother's womb. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. So right now, in the presence of your Father, accept the gifts he's given to you. Stop saying you're no good. Stop saying you can't. God knows what he's doing when he made you. He made you perfectly. And whatever flaws you think you've got, they'll never hinder God's purpose in your life. Yeah, the Holy Spirit gives gifts, and we know about his gifts, and they're amazing. And Jesus has given apostolic gifts to the church. We know about that. That's wonderful. But you personally, your Father has given you extraordinary gifts. Because he loves you. He loves you. And right now, as you're in his presence, you may have asked yourself the question, Lord, can I do this? Am I able? And like any mom or dad, your Father looks and he says, yes, you can. I want you right now just to accept your Father's love in your heart. Just to receive that love that comes from his throne room to you. You may have wondered, you see, for many of us here, we think about evangelism and we see it through the lens of Christ, the Savior. That's how we see it. But there's something we've missed. You see, the impulse behind mission is not the desperate need of people out there. The motivating impulse behind mission is love. God so loved the world. And so the reason Christ came was because God loves broken people, lost people. So I just want you just for a minute to receive the love of God. I'm no longer a slave. Let the love of God fill your heart. Let his love flood you right now. Right across our locations, there are individuals whose lives are not right with God. And, you know, you're looking on and you're thinking, I just want to be right. I just want to get right. I want to tell you that at the center of the universe is a Father who's just watching and waiting for that moment when your heart will turn back to him. And the minute your Father sees you turning, he gathers up his skirts and he runs towards you, embracing and kissing and healing your heart. God doesn't want to dangle your sin before you. God wants you rid of it. He wants to heal your heart and heal your life and restore you to where you were and where you should be. And so right across the locations right now, if you're one of those who've struggled with your walk with the Lord and you recognize compromise has come in, before we go any further, I want to give you an opportunity just to let the Holy Spirit heal your heart. And the minute you say, help me, Lord, He hears you. You don't need lots of prayer. You just need the Father's forgiveness. So let's put our hand on our heart again. And as we sing this, you're not a slave to sin. You're not a slave to anything. You're a child of God. You're free from condemnation in Christ. You're going to have to do business, but hey, let God heal your heart. Let Him embrace you. From my mother's womb, You have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again to Your family. Love flows. So, Father, we thank You, Lord, in this place, at this moment, reminding us, Lord, of doorways that You've longed to open. We're going to press in a bit more to this tonight, but let's make a start here right now. Actually, let's just stick with identity. Let's just stick with identity. If I don't know who I am, if I don't know who I am, it handicaps and hinders my walk, my life. I want to pray one last prayer. And that's about the favor of God. The favor of God is unmerited. It's not earned. The favor of God is supernaturally granted and given to every child of God. Have you ever, one of the things when my boys are upset about something, I always pull up my superpower, which is to make them laugh. And as a dad, I just have to look at them sideways when they're really upset. And then they say, "Stop it, Dad, you're trying to make me laugh." And before long, they're laughing, but they're really still upset. And they can't help it, they're laughing. And it's something about favor, the blessing of the Father, the smile of the Father, that changes how you see yourself. It doesn't matter what you accomplish or achieve. You're already special. Doesn't matter what you produce or what you can do or can't do. When God looks at you, you're the apple of His eye. He's already smitten. When He looks at you, He can't take His eyes off you. When I was a little boy, I was hugely disappointed the first time I saw a baby. I thought they looked really ugly. But I had these adults looking at this baby saying, "Ooh, you good, you good, you." How beautiful this baby is. And I just kept thinking, they're lying. Looks like shouldn't say that, but looks like a very elderly person who's all shriveled up and shrink and no hair, bald. But forgive me if you're follicly challenged. I don't want to cause unnecessary offense. But the point is that God's like that with you. When He looks at you, you may think He's looking at your faults. No, He's looking at you and He loves you despite them. Now, if we can live like that, we live a very different life. If we can live with the pressure of achievement lifted off us, that our Father likes us anyway, that he loves spending time with us, even when other people don't want to talk to you because, like, you might talk too much, or in my case, preach for too long, okay? He just loves what you've got to say. He's interested in you. And when God made you, his attitude was, I'm going to make this one and then I'm going to break them all, except in the case of twins, which we don't understand, but there you go. But I'm going to make, I mean, it must mean he likes them so much, he's making a duplicate, okay? But when God makes you, it's kind of like, wow. You look just like him. Every child of God is meant to look like their father and their mom. In this case, our Heavenly Father. You need to know who you are. So let's sing this one last time, and I want you to accept the fact that you're his child, you belong to him, and that his favor will follow you wherever you go, whatever you do. When my dad died a few years ago, I didn't have a current passport. I didn't have a visa to get back into the country. And I went to the airport. I went to the airport and I said, Virgin Airways, Virgin Atlantic, Atlantic. And I went to the airport and I said, I need to get on the plane to go to Lagos, Nigeria, because, you know, my dad died and I need to get on the plane. And you can buy a ticket, where's your passport? I don't have a passport. You don't have a visa, you don't have a passport. You can't get on a plane. And I remember standing there praying and saying, Father, please get me on this plane. The funeral's this weekend, I need to be on this plane, Lord. And it was fascinating watching how God did the impossible. How many of you have ever gone on a plane without a passport? I mean, who does that? The head of Virgin came. This is really interesting. At the airport, this is Heathrow. And we can't let you on the plane. Nah, 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 you can't get a plane without a passport. And then suddenly halfway through his comment, he said, but if you buy a first class ticket, we'll let you on the plane. So I did, and I got on. Let's sing this one last time. The favor of God as a hand back to John.